We are continuing in our studies through Luke's gospel account of the life of Jesus. And Luke is building and brewing the anticipation. We've covered a lot of ground, and we're still on chapter one. These are long chapters. We're 4 weeks in, and Jesus hasn't even been born yet. Why wait? Why wait when all the other gospel writers either kick off with the birth of Jesus or just fire straight on into his ministry? Why does Luke linger? Well, just like any good TV show or novel, whatever you're into, if you start in the middle of the book, you're going to be missing so much, aren't you? If you tell the punchline of the joke, if you've got bad timing, you lose momentum, don't you? It's not funny. Good news isn't necessarily good, and often won't be understood to be good if you first don't know the bad news. Now, we've just had our Bible reading from page 1000 and what was it? I don't know what page it was. Even if you've got a Bible, if you've got a Luke journal, this is going to be deceiving. But if you've got a Bible, you'll notice there's more than half a book there before you even get to Luke's gospel. There's history and there's culture, there's characters, the story of God's people and God's kingdom. There's so much to learn and know. And all the way through the Old Testament, there has just been this anticipation. Next week, God willing, David is going to preach to us on the birth of Jesus, and it's going to be great. But we all think we know the story, don't we? And it's so easy to switch off. But it's important that you don't just come to church at Christmas and Easter. Otherwise, you're going to be jumping in the middle of the story and you're going to miss the richness and the fullness of the rest of the story. And the thing is, the Christmas story, just as a heads up for next week, the Christmas story is as cute and sentimental and trivial as it seems when you don't tell the story of everything that has just come before it. The beauty and the mess. The characters and their giftings. The love, the families, the relationships, and their flaws, their sin. All the promises of God to his people and their eager anticipation, their longing for God to bring all of that into being. See, you can't wait, can you? And God has been speaking to his people through the prophets, record of which we can find in our Bibles. And ever since the beginning, the promise of a coming Saviour has just been getting louder and louder and louder until ...400 years of silence. No answer. And this passage that we're going to look at today is the last of those great Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. But first, I need to breathe and to get a drink. Hold on. I lost it. It doesn't matter. First, what has life looked like for this couple that we've just read about over the last 9 months? Well, if you've got your Bibles or your Luke journals, we're told back in 24 that when Elizabeth became pregnant, she remained in seclusion for 5 months. She kept herself to herself. And when she was about 6 months pregnant, her young cousin, her young niece, Mary, came to visit with the news that she, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Before Mary even gets the words out of her mouth, little Zechariah Jr. stirs. Verse 44, thank you very much. Verse 44, baby Zechariah Jr. in his mother's womb leapt for joy. And Elizabeth knows that Mary is going to be the mother of the long-awaited Saviour. The long-expected Jesus. And Zechariah, being struck, you could call it with a gift of silence, a period of learning, just watches all of this unfold piece by piece by piece. And then we're told in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Zechariah and Elizabeth for about 3 months. And can you imagine the sort of conversations they're having during her time there? Mary's anticipation and fear, her bewilderment at the whole situation, her hope-filled joy, and all of that comes across in the song that we looked at last week. And if he could, what would Zechariah say to this young girl? If he could chip in, what would he say? Would he fill her with hope and confidence? Or would he have a similar attitude to that he had when the angel visited him? Skepticism and doubt. We don't know. We're not told. But his job for the time being is to sit there and shut up and wait and watch God at work as he unfolds salvation for the people of God before his own eyes in his own home. And in the meantime, I'm guessing, I'm just speculating, I don't know, Zechariah doing some baby-proofing around the house so that little Junior doesn't hurt himself. You know, picking a colour for the nursery and reading all the parenting books and all that. And since he's been struck with this inability to speak, we're told that he uses this little writing tablet that he can communicate with. Put with a little board covered in wax, he can write on it and rub it out. And so let's pick up where Luke left the story last time. There's a lot of weird stuff going on. And so first point, obedience in the face of tradition. Look at verse 57 with me. The day has come. The day has come. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Just as the angel had said. Meanwhile, Zechariah watches in silence. Verse 58, her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Just as the angel had said, meanwhile, Zechariah watches in silence. Then in verse 59, it says, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. And there are some traditions like this today, aside from circumcision. Many people have their babies christened, sort of 6 to 8 weeks or something after the baby's been born. And that becomes the sort of ceremonial naming of the baby. That's that phrase, isn't it? The baby's been christened Ewan or Ian or Angela or Helen. And all these things tend to be filled with their own sorts of traditions, don't they? Godparents and trips to the pub and all that jazz. If you want a real laugh, you can ask my mother for a picture of me as a newborn baby wearing this 100-year-old family heirloom gown or something. I don't know, it's weird. But this was simply more than tradition for the Jewish people. It was actually written into the Jewish law that on the eighth day following the birth of a baby boy, he was to be circumcised. And it seems, at this point of the story, that all sorts of traditions are assumed and put into motion before mum and dad have even got a say. There seems to be a consensus that little Junior is going to be called Zechariah after his father. And to be fair to them, this is the sort of relative you'd want to name your kids after. He's a priest, highly regarded by the people and by God. We're told back in verse 6, we're told that he is righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. He's a respectable guy. But not only that, this family, who all their life couldn't have kids, now miraculously produce a child. Of course, they're going to name little Zach Jr. after his dad. It's a given, right? Well, verse 60, his mother spoke up and said, No. No. His name is John. They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." You can imagine the sort of family member that is. "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." "You can't call him John. That's not what we do." I love family tree stuff. I think Miriam's getting fed up with me trying to tell her things in the middle of the night, but I love family tree stuff. And among my own family tree, it seems everybody's called James or Robert or Thomas, even the woman. One of my great-great-grandmothers is called Thomasina. And in years gone by, those are the names that it might be expected that we would use when naming our children. But that won't be happening. And so you can imagine there's a bit of back and forth here between Elizabeth and the wider family. There's probably a bit of underestimating going on. Maybe they think that she's gone a bit rogue. That she's just trying to pick a name without Zachariah knowing. He can't hear anyway. Or maybe they're thinking, well, Auntie Liz is getting on a bit, isn't she? She's probably just a bit confused. How about we go and ask Uncle Zach what he thinks? Verse 62. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And the fact that they're making signs to Zachariah to try and communicate with him probably suggests that he was probably deaf as well, either as a result of his old age, he's an old man, we're told that quite a few times, or it's a result of the angel striking him with the affliction. Sometimes the word used for being dumb also means deaf. Who knows? I don't know. Either way, Zechariah hasn't heard this exchange about the name of the baby. And so they're trying to communicate with him by making signs. I don't know what that would look like. You know, like, baby, you, what you, I don't know what the sign would be. Verse 63, he responds with his own sign. He gestures that he'd like his writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." His name is John. As far as Zachariah is concerned, that baby has had a name since the second the angel told him what it would be, back in verse 13. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, Zachariah, in his silence, has learned a crucial lesson. He's grown from being a figure of doubt to an example of dependence and obedience to God in the face of expectation and tradition. And even when his own family tell him otherwise, he follows the command of the Lord. And if it took him 9 months of silence and watching and frustration to learn that lesson, then so be it. And the response of the crowd, the family members and the guests that are there, it's almost comical. Luke makes note of the reaction of the watching crowd. Have any of you ever played Wii Sports? Is that still a thing? Is it Switch Sports? What year is it, man? Switch Sports. You know the crowd when you're bowling? If you've got kids or grandkids or whatever, you've probably played this. You're bowling. Whether you do something good or bad, the crowd are like, "Wow! Oh!" You know how it is. Look at verse 58. We're told that the neighbours and relatives shared her joy. Verse 63, to everyone's astonishment, ooh, John. Verse 65, all the neighbours were filled with awe. Wow, what is happening? It's pantomime. They were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. A whole series of shocking things. Old people popping out kids. The strange name choice. The old guy who couldn't speak begins speaking again. And the word spreads. Like the old guy in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You know, when his neighbours and relatives think he's done for, he gets up and starts dancing. Instead, verse 64, immediately Zachariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak. Verse 66. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. What do we make of all this? It's like crazy weather. It's almost biblical. Oh. See, God is at work, doing something special, and the crowd can smell it. The air is thick with anticipation and expectation. And doesn't this apply to Luke and his purpose in writing? Just think back to the little intro that we did at the start of the book. Can you believe this is the same chapter? Back in verse 3, Luke writes, "I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." See, Luke here is presenting Theophilus with an old couple who are so certain of God's promises, and all of that has been fulfilled among them, that they are willing to be obedient in the face of what is normal. And so much so that it draws attention to the and bears witness to their friends and family, those who know them so well. And it becomes the talk of the town. And isn't this Christian living? Witnessing to those around us by being obedient when it just seems weird? Christianity is always going to challenge the status quo. It's always going to confront the normal, the traditions, the expectations. But when you are so convinced of God's power and what he's doing and what he has done, what else can you do? So, obedience in the face of tradition. Secondly, it's my second point, praise in the light of hope. And I think I said before that these chapters are a bit like a West End musical, and that the story keeps getting interrupted by people breaking out into song. And this is one of those examples. That was true last week with Mary. It's true again with Zachariah. I'm a musician. You know I love singing. I love singing old hymns. I love singing without music with you guys. I love singing at church. One of my genuine fears, this is serious, one of my genuine fears is losing the ability to sing or to preach or to talk to you. And the COVID restrictions gave us a small taste of that, didn't they? What it's like when we're not just unable to, but not allowed to sing together. It wasn't a good time, but it certainly showed us how much we appreciate singing together, doesn't it? Didn't it? Now, Zachariah has lived without the ability to speak, to sing and whatnot, for at least 9 months. And the cogs have been turning over and over in Zachariah's mind as he's putting all this together for the 9 months. And the second his tongue is freed, well, let's just read together. Look at verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak. What would you say? Finally! Yeah, I will have that cup of tea. Happy birthday. I love you too, dear. No, I've told you, I don't like tomatoes. What would you say? Zachariah doesn't just speak. He begins praising God. I'm speculating again, but here, can you imagine Zechariah's thought process? If baby John's actually here, before anything, if that's come true, and if that's good news on its own, man, what was it the angel said again? He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and John will go before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If John's here, the Lord's coming. The Messiah's coming. Salvation's coming. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said he would, through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, my boy, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen. Zechariah must have been the happiest man in the world. Between him and Elizabeth, the joy is all theirs. Zechariah could have sung for joy and sung of praise and thanks to God for the birth of his newborn baby, but that song would have been lost in history. It wouldn't have stood the test of time. Luke wouldn't have included it in his gospel account, and the Lord wouldn't have preserved it here in our Bibles for us. The reason this song has been recorded for us is because it is a wonderful, hope-filled, spirit-inspired prophecy of Jesus. And this is a very Jewish song. This song echoes the Psalms and the prophecies of the Old Testament. The lament-ridden, hope-filled psalms and prophets of their ancestors. The Messiah will come. And as true as those words and prophecies were for the historic people of God way back when, Zechariah can now sing them with absolute assurance and certainty. And his boy gets to play a major part in it. Now, if you are coming in cold here with no knowledge of the Old Testament, this song is your summary. This is your recap. This is your previously on Grey's Anatomy, or previously in salvation history. Now keep in mind as well, Luke is writing to Theophilus. Luke is writing with Gentiles in mind, people who are unlikely to know all of this Old Testament Jewish background. This is good news of great joy for all people. And our compere for this evening, Uncle Zechariah, is going to tell us exactly why. Now, I'm not going to walk all the way through this, but let me just pull out three broad themes from the song that Zechariah sings. And I'm kind of going to follow the structure of the text. Sometimes these songs and bits of the Bible sort of start in the middle and work their way out. So I'm kind of roughly going to follow that. And there are more than three things, don't worry, but be here all day. And yeah, these are just the ones that stood out to me. Let's just stick all three on the screen. I tried to do this like neatly, but I just couldn't do it. They all kind of blend together. And a good sermon is better than a good structure. So first, God's promises. And if you look with me down to verse 72 and 73, Elizabeth and Zechariah get front row seats to this story that God is unravelling. It's basically audience participation at this point. They're caught up in the drama. They are at the heart of this song, literally. Zechariah's name means God remembers. Elizabeth's name means God's promise, God's oath. And if you look there in verse 72, God will, remember, his holy covenant, the oath he swore. This couple are near enough mentioned by name, and yet they know this song is not about them. But they are living testimonies that God remembers and follows through with his promise, with his promises. And songs like this remind us that God is, they remind us that God sending his own son to redeem his people isn't a knee-jerk reaction. God hasn't been sat there with his head in his hands and he's going, well, I suppose I better go down there and sort them out myself. Zechariah has spent 9 months working all of this through in his head, and he's realized that this is God's salvation plan all along. This is the fulfillment of what God promised to his people all the way back to, get your Bibles, his initial promise to their ancestor Abraham. You'll see that in verse 73. All throughout the prophets, verse 70. And through his promise, through King David. That's in verse 69. And these promises being that God will redeem a people for himself. But not only from among the Jewish people, but that through them the whole world would be blessed. They would be God's own people who would be redeemed from the penalty of their sins, that the sins that separated them from God. They haven't upheld their end of the deal, but God is upholding his. And Zechariah sees all of these promises being fulfilled and coming to fulfillment. Verse 74. Rescuing us from the hand of our enemies, enabling us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And how will God make that happen? How will he rescue us? How will he uphold righteousness and justice while being gracious and showing mercy to a rebellious people? How will he fulfill his promises? By his very presence. By his very presence. A few years ago, I met a guy who worked in a recording studio in New York, and he told me a story about a famous Western musician who was coming in to do some recording. I was wondering whether to tell you the person's name. Graham says do it. All right, Art Garfunkel was going in to record in this studio. Okay, yeah, that's why. And Art Garfunkel has a bit of a reputation for being a bit quirky and a bit impulsive. So much so that a few days before his visit, a representative was sent ahead of him, and he called a meeting with all the studio staff and the recording engineers, and he said, right, if Garfunkel does this, do this, don't do that, definitely don't bring this up, don't say this, don't say that, and we'll pay for any damages, right? All of that so that things might be a little bit less of a surprise in the studio, and that the studio team might be better prepared and equipped for what sounded like a few days of utter chaos. This is baby John's role in the coming of Jesus. John is sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. Look at verses 76 and 77. And you, my child, my boy, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. John is that little gust of wind that comes right before the unexpected rain shower. John is the support band for the main performance that you really came to see. John is the red sky at night that comes before the shepherd's delight. The coming of John tells us that the sun will rise in all its glory and splendor in the morning. Here comes the sun indeed. I'm not going to sing it, but of course he's talking about Jesus here. Look at the bookends of the song, the start and the end. Look at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Look down at the bottom, look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. To do what? To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. The rising sun, the star of the morning, the morning star, the day spring, all those words you might be familiar with in songs and in Bible passages. If the Messiah is coming, salvation comes with him. Words of my favourite carol, my favourite hymn. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, who brings life and light to all and rises with healing in his wings. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As John grew up and began his ministry, John knew he can't save people. He knew that. But his job was to call people to repentance and to point people away from himself and to the one who can save them. And in a way, that's the job of every preacher. That's the job of every Christian. To preach Jesus. Don't be vague about the gospel message. God fulfills his promises through the coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ has come to us from heaven to live and die in our place and rose again to kickstart our own resurrection from the dead. That's good news, isn't it? Preach. Preach it. Live like it. Sing like it. You could argue that the Old Testament believers put Christians to shame because they walked by faith more than we do. They feasted on God's promises. Their hope was in the God of promise. And yet we stand on this side of history. We stand on this side of the Bible. We have a whole Bible. We can see and read all of God's salvation plan, and we know the future. We look back on the fulfillment of all those promises in the coming of Jesus. The Old Testament saints knew nothing of Christ's coming, his life, his death, his resurrection. That joy is all ours, and yet they long to see his day. And Zechariah just got a glimpse of it. And there's the question that Luke is posing to us. Do we believe that God has done what he has said he has done? Do we believe that God can do what he said he will do? Well, we have reason to believe it. Jesus has come, and therefore we have reason to believe it. There's a passage later in the New Testament that says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Father, what a joy it is to reflect on these things. And we don't just look to a God who is all talk, but one who is a promise keeper and a promise fulfiller. And we see that so evidently in Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to joining with all those Old Testament saints and the likes of Zechariah and Elizabeth in heaven, where all your people from across history will be together and sing praise to the God of promise, the God who remembers, the God who pulls through and commits himself to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we'll look forward to thinking about your promise made flesh next week, the birth of our dear Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray because you hear us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.